come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study through the Gospel of John. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
If you are new here, I'm not Joy Welsh. I am her daughter. My name is Bethany. I am the wife of Jeff Wilson, one of the pastors here, and the daughter of Bill and Joy Welsh, and Shannon's sister as well. So those are all my colleagues. So Jeff and I head up the Refuge Married Life Ministry here at Refuge. So some of you got my email about my summer epiphany that I had this summer. I kind of went through a month where I was just in a funk, where I knew the things that were coming into my mind were lies. I knew that they weren't real. It was like an alternate reality. I don't know how to explain it, but it was like confusion and things like that. And I'm like, what is going on? And I was thinking, Jeff was thinking things that he wasn't thinking. And so he's kind of like, what is going on here? And we knew at one point, we're like, this is attack. This is definitely attack from the enemy. But it didn't hit me until I came to church on Sunday morning and I'm just standing there singing, and just overwhelming sense of joy and peace came over me. And it hit me that I have been out of fellowship for a lot of the summer because, you know, you're traveling around, you're doing this, you're doing that. Women's ministry is off. Our home groups were off. I wasn't meeting with my moms in prayer group. And so there is something to be said. What my dad talked about this weekend is joining together. Do not neglect the joining together of the saints. And so you're in the right place. You're in a good spot. And I know it's probably refreshing for you all when you come back and Tuesday morning start up. I'm so excited. I can't wait to see my friends and my circles and just, it's refreshing. There's something that builds us up. Something about Psalm 133, behold how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity, right? It's true. There's joy and there's peace in it. So I know we've all come in with something today. I had a funky summer. A lot of you are going through stuff. Maybe this summer was rough or lonely, frustrating, exhausting. New diagnoses, discouraging, and you've come to the right place. You're obeying the word of the Lord to gather together and receive encouragement where we lift one another up in the word and in prayer and just joining together. So I was asked to teach on John chapter 14. The title of my message is Promises, Promises, not to get confused with the 80s song, the one-hit wonder, Promises, Promises. I don't know the rest, so don't look it up. It's probably bad because it's from the 80s. But before we go into chapter 14, since we've been off for the summer, I need to peek back at chapter 13. The disciples are in the upper room. They've just finished the Passover feast, which we call the Last Supper. Jesus washes the disciples' feet, and then he drops three bombs on them. One of you is going to betray me. Peter's going to deny me, and I'm leaving, and you can't come. And, you know, so you're like, boom, boom, boom. And I would love to insert in between the end of chapter 13, the beginning of chapter 14, just like a slow motion pan around the room of the disciples' faces. Could you imagine all those things come upon you and looks of like, what's going on? Like, we've been following you all this time. One of us is going to betray you. One of us is going to deny you. And you're leaving. We can't come with you. What's up? And you could probably insert yourself possibly in that place today, a feeling of like, God, I do not understand this. Like maybe you've had a bomb dropped on you as well this summer or this morning or this week. So maybe you've lost someone you love. You or someone you know is battling an illness. A loved one has walked away from the Lord. And I have friends right now that are going through all three of those things at the same time. Has someone betrayed you? Do you feel all alone, whether you're single or not? You don't have to be single to feel alone. You can have a house full of kids and a husband to be struggling alone. Remember in John 6 when Jesus asked the disciples, do you want to leave me too? And what does Peter say? He says, where else would I go? I always cry at that verse because it's my favorite, because it's just the heart of Jesus, where else would I go? You have the words of eternal life. And so Jesus is everything to them. And now he's like, I gotta go, you know? And like, wait a minute. So to them, there's this confusion and there's this trouble. He was everything and now he's leaving. And Jesus knows their hearts. That is the first comfort, is that Jesus knows our hearts. And as powerful as those three troubling words were to them, he has three even more powerful promises of comfort that he gives them in chapter 14. He's going to give them promise of a forever home, the promise of a forever father, and the promise of a forever helper. So we're going to look at our first promise of comfort, our promise of a forever home. Let's look at chapter 14, verse 1. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." So when we think of the word home, we love our homes, right? I mean, there's an entire channel dedicated, my favorite channel in the whole world, HGTV. Can I get a witness? My favorite magazine in the whole world. My favorite, my best friends are Chip and Joanna Gaines. I don't know if you know that. They're my best friends. But we spend all this time making our homes look beautiful and, you know, just really investing and making it a place where it's comfortable. It's peaceful. It's a safe place to come home to. And I know that not all of you grew up in a home like that. Maybe you grew up watching The Waltons or The Cosby Show and wish that your home was like that. But it wasn't. So take your ideal idea of home and just like blow it up 1,000 times more, right? For our forever home. And I challenge you as women, because a lot of times, not all the time, but a lot of times the women control the temperature of the home. So be gentle, be kind, be a place where your husband, when he comes home, he feels like you're his cheerleader. You're proud of him. You welcome him home. You don't barrage him with a bunch of, "You're late again, this and this and this." And your children as well. Show kindness. Make sure that they enjoy being in your home and they love coming home to you. After mission trips, going to Romania and Africa and Mexico, living in Thailand for a year, and even when you go on vacation, it's nice to come home, right? What does Dorothy say when she clicks her heels together? There's no place like home. And we can all say that. It's like, oh, there's no place like home. Jesus' disciples gave up their homes to follow him. When he said, "Follow me," they gave up all. And he warned them of the cost of discipleship in the book of Luke when someone said, "I'll go with you wherever you go." And what does he say? "Well, foxes have holes? And birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And they said, "That's enough. That's okay. You're everything. We believe. We're following. We've given up to follow you." And Jesus knows this troubles them because he's leaving, but he promises them a home and a place. And we know this place is where? Heaven. In Revelation 21, John runs out of words to say. I can't even explain it anymore, but we do know what won't be there. There won't be tears. There won't be sorrow. There won't be pain. There won't be death. There won't be night. And it makes me think of that song, "Heaven is a wonderful place." Does anyone know that song? Any Calvary Kids, Praise Kids in here? Nobody knows it. Okay, thank you, Dawn. I want to go there. That's what made me think of it. When I said I want to go there, I was like, I want to go there because it's from the song. Anyways, there's a book called Heaven by Randy Alcorn, and it's huge. It's a fat book, so we're doing the audio book, which is nice and handy to have if you want to get through a book. But it is an excellent book because it takes everything that the Bible says about heaven and puts it in this book so you do have some idea of things that are going to be there and things that are going to happen there so that you're even more excited to go and you're more excited to bring people with you. So I would encourage you to check out that book. There's this theme of home in the scriptures. Jesus made his home among us. He makes his home in us, and we have an eternal home with him. So when our hearts are troubled, we remember Jesus' promises to disciples and to us that we have a place. We have a forever home prepared for us. And I love how when Chuck Swindoll says, while preparing a place for us, Christ is preparing us for that place. So apparently we're not ready yet because we're still here. So he's preparing us for that place. When the time is right, he'll take us home. And Jesus lets them know how to get there. In verse 4, he says, "And where I go, you know the way." You know the way to go. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus says, all right, you guys know the way. And Thomas is like, no, we don't. We don't know the way. And he's like, hey, it's me. I'm the way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Now, if you've spent any time with me in a car, you know I'm the absolute worst at directions. So bad. Like north is south, east is west, up is down. It's horrible. I've ended up in Tustin when I was supposed to be in Long Beach. I've ended up in Long Beach when I was supposed to be in Irvine. I just always guessed wrong. Like my mind, it's bad. And so I took my sister to Lakewood, Starlin, to pick up her car that was being worked on. And so it was like right off Cherry. Is Cherry in Lakewood? Is that correct? Am I around the same neighborhood? So it's like a main street that comes right off the freeway, but I'm all, I don't know how to get back. And like, I have limited data on my phone, and so I don't want to use it all up. And Starlin's like, well, just follow me. And she could have been like, well, just turn right here, and then you're going to turn left here. And after the stoplight, it's going to be on the right, but not the first lane on the right. You're going to follow that. And she could have done that. But instead, what relief for her to just say, well, just follow me. Because all I had to do was keep my eyes on her car in front of me, right? And that's all we have to do, is keep our eyes on Jesus, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. If we follow him, we make our way home. That's it. And he's not only a way to heaven, he's what? He's the way to heaven, the only way to heaven. I saw this really great interview with Keith Green. I feel like I'm really reaching into my past this morning. Keith Green was a singer-songwriter from like the 70s, early 80s. And I saw this interview with him, and they were talking about, like, you know, he was a hippie of the 60s and things like that, searching out different religions. And he said all the world religions that I was looking into recognized Jesus as one of the ways to heaven. And then when I searched into the scripture and Christianity, Jesus said he was the only way to heaven. So I figured he was the safest way to go, because they all said he's a way. And he said, well, I'm the way. He said, well, that makes sense to like intellectually deduct down. Like, that makes sense. He is the only way to heaven. He's the only way. Keep your eyes on him. Follow him home. So our first promise of comfort in days of trouble is that we have a forever home. Our second promise is of a forever father. Remember the movie It's a Wonderful Life? We all know it. We all watch it every December a couple times. Little George Bailey works in the pharmacy. And is it Mr. Gower? Is that his name? Was he the druggist? Is that the druggist's name? I'm getting a nod. I'm going to say Mr. Gower. If I'm wrong, somebody can correct me before tonight's message. He realizes that the druggist put poison in a medication because he was so overcome with grief, because he got a telegram that his son died in the war, and he was overcome with something else. I think he was also drinking, but he's like overcome with grief. And George realizes, he's like a boy, he realizes there's poison inside here. So he goes to tell him, and the guy, druggist, yells at him, and he doesn't know what to do. And so as he's walking into the pharmacy, he sees that sign. And what does the sign say? Does anybody remember? Ask Dad, he knows. And I love it. And he goes and runs to his dad, remember? And then, but what a picture that they would have, and I think it was for tobacco. It was like an advertisement for tobacco. Ask Dad, he knows. But dads are recognized as wise men with advice. Like, oh, I'm going to go talk to my dad. He'll know. He'll know. Jeff and I took Abby on a date to the Angel game a couple weeks ago. And Jeff's just talking to Abby like, our relationship is important. Like, I want our relationship to be important for the rest of our lives. He said, I'm the most important to mommy, but Papa Bill is still a really big deal. And it's true. Papa Bill is a big deal. But fathers are a big deal. And again, some of you may not have experienced a loving father who gave you wise advice and who was comforting and provided the things that that a father should provide. And so it's hard for you to maybe even take comfort in that idea of like, well, forever father, that's great, but you know what I know of a father wasn't so great. And so when we ask ourselves, well, what is God the Father like, all we have to do is look to Jesus, because he is the image of God the Father. So we look into his word. How can you know what kind of father he is? How can you know his heart? Just by looking at Jesus. John 5:19 says, whatever the Father does, the Son does in like manner. And Jesus gives us the picture in Luke 15, which is my favorite story in the whole Bible. And you all know it, the prodigal son. And I love it because it shows a picture of the heart of the Father. When the son decides to take his inheritance, squanders it all, hits rock bottom, and decides, I'm going to see if I can get a servant's position in my father's house. So he goes back home, and his father runs up to him, punches him in the face, and is like, you idiot, what were you doing? I'm going to withdraw all love from you. I'm never speaking to you again. No, he runs to him. He hugs him. He hangs on him. He kisses him. He rejoices because his son has come home. And that is the heart of the Father. He rejoices. He loves us. Even if our troubles that we're going through right now are our own doing, when we come to him, he runs to us. Because he loves us, he rejoices in us. We only need to look at Jesus. What did he do in the gospel when there were needs, when people were in trouble? He had compassion. He showed love. He showed forgiveness. He provided what was needed. He provided healing, food, understanding, whatever was needed at that time, Jesus provided it. And that is the picture of your heavenly Father. We look at Jesus because he says in John 14, look at verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him, because I'm him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So you notice he has to repeat things sometimes, because, you know, we need things repeated sometimes. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. So Jesus asked his disciples to believe this mysterious hard saying that God the Father and God the Son, we're one. And then he says, at least believe because you've seen the works. And some, it's almost like uncomfortable, like, well, I don't want to just believe in you because you do miracles and stuff like that. But why not? I mean, I go to Cozy Massage and get a $25 60-minute massage because every time I go there, I get a $25 60-minute massage. And this, because they do what they say they're going to do. They give you a cheap massage in a little hole-in-the-wall place in Fountain Valley, which is amazing because it's cheap. But if they do what they say they're going to do, I'm going to believe them that they're a massage place. Gee, it's a really poor example. But Jesus has done what he said he's going to do. At least look at its proof. My works, my miracles are proof that I am who I say that I am. Look at verse 12. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. So he says, he who believes, so that's me, that's us, those who believe, we will do greater works than Jesus. And my first look at that is like, I'm going to do better works than Jesus? Listen to what Warren Wiersbe says. He says, these miracles are not greater in quality, for slaves are not greater than their master, John 13:16, but rather in scope and quantity, because Jesus said he's going to the Father, so his physical time on earth showing these great works would be done. Peter preached one sermon and 3,000 sinners were converted in one day. The fact that ordinary people performed these signs made them even more wonderful and brought great glory to God. So whenever we would leave for a mission trip, when we were kids, or sometimes whenever we would just leave the house, my mom would always say, go do great things for God. That's like one of her things. And so I could look at this and think, gosh, I'm not raising people from the dead like Jesus did. Like, he did some pretty amazing stuff his time on earth. But are you inviting people to church? Are you sharing with other people what the Lord is doing in your heart? You're changing lives. God is using you to bring people back to life, to bring people back from the dead. One of the greatest miracles is watching God change and transform a life. So how do we get to these greater works? He said, we're going to do even greater works. So how do we get there? Three things in the next three verses. Ask, obey, and pray. So ask, verse 13, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And we always have to be careful with this verse, right? And keep it in context. Remember, when we ask in Jesus' name means that we are asking something Jesus would ask to glorify the Father. It is always to glorify him. So the first thing is to ask and then obey. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. When we follow his commandments, we're in fellowship with him. We're in tune with his heart, and we know even more what to ask because our desire is to glorify the Father, not to glorify us. So we have ask, obey, and then pray for help, which brings us to our third promise. So our first promise of comfort was promise of a forever home. Second is promise of a forever father. And our third one is the promise of a forever helper. My mother-in-law, Karen, lives 9 doors down from me in the house that my husband grew up in, which is awesome because she's an amazing mother-in-law. She will take our kids whenever we need it, and she loves it. She also has her 100-year-old mother living with her. She is a retired kindergarten teacher of 35 years. The year that she retired was the year Jeff and I met, and that was the same year her mom moved in with her. So she went from being a kindergarten teacher to full-time job of providing for her mom. And her full-time job is either caring for her herself or, you know, to get caregivers for her. She has to make decisions as to whether or not her 100-year-old mother goes in to have skin cancer removed, or is that not something that she will be able to make it through? She has to make these decisions and ask the right questions, and some of you have already been through this, caring for your parents or other loved ones. She has to decide what her mother-in-law can eat that won't upset her stomach. She needs to decide when she needs to rest and when she needs to be up, when she needs to take her meds. And now know this, my mother-in-law would never stand in front of you and list all these things that she's doing. She just does it. And she does it because she loves her mom. Her mom cared for her. She's caring for her mom. But could you imagine if somebody were to go to my mother-in-law and say, hey, I'm going to send a helper 24/7 to take care of whatever you need, going to help you like know the right things to do, make the right decisions on this and that, even like physically. Could you imagine the sense of relief that my mother-in-law would have on that day? And I remember as a brand new mom with Abby, she was days old, and I'm bouncing on the big exercise ball like this, trying to get her to like go to sleep. And I was already like, what if she doesn't wean? What if she doesn't want to potty train? When do I start doing rice? All this stuff, it was like a myriad. She's days old, and I'm already like, what college is she going to? And the Lord spoke to me, the Holy Spirit spoke to me so clearly, you are not doing this on your own. I'm here to help you. The word says, if you lack wisdom, ask, and I'm going to give it to you. So it was that moment of like, oh, that's right. Like, I'm not doing it by myself. I have a helper. The Lord has sent a helper, which is such a comfort and such a relief. So the disciples are so troubled at the thought that Jesus will be leaving. How will they know where to go? They've always just followed Jesus. What do they do? What do they say? Verse 16 says, Jesus says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So this is the first time Jesus informs them of the Holy Spirit, completing the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would be in them on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Every believer, we have the Holy Spirit living in us, the holy living God living inside of us. So again, here's the Trinity. God the Son made his home among us. God the Holy Spirit makes his home in us. And we have an eternal home with God the Father in heaven. So Jesus is like wrapping it all up and bringing it all together for the disciples. In Christ's absence, the Holy Spirit would guide them where to go, what to say, and what to do. And the same Holy Spirit is available to us and is in us if we've received him. The very Spirit of God is in us to ask for direction. Do I buy a house? Do I take these meds? Do I go back to work? Do I retire? All these things. How wonderful is that? that we're not doing it on our own, that we can go when on those days where we are just standing in the middle of our kitchen at the end of ourselves or crumpled in a ball in the middle of our bathroom floor. Sorry, it's the morning. In the middle of our bathroom floor, like, help. God, I don't know what to do here. And he speaks to our hearts. He either says, just wait, I'm going to figure it out. Sometimes that's the answer. Sometimes it's just like, wait and see how the matter turns out. Like Naomi told Ruth, sometimes he tells us to go, sometimes he tells us to stay, but he's there for the taking. You know, ask him when you need that help. Verse 18 says, Jesus tells them, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So that reminder in verse 18 that these disciples are not being left on their own as orphans. They have a forever Father and a forever home and a forever helper. I'm not going to leave you alone. Look at all the wills starting in verse 16. I will pray the Father to send a helper. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. You will see me. You will live. You will know I am in the Father. You will be loved by my Father. I will love you. These are definitive statements. These are promises, promises, promises. He will never, ever go back on his word. These are his promises. So take them and hold them tight in those times of trouble. Verse 22 says, Judas, not Iscariot, who we also know to be Thaddeus, said to him, Lord, how is it that you'll manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So as we wait for the promise of a forever home, he makes his home with us, with the promise of salvation. Have you guys read that little tiny booklet, My Heart, Christ's Home? It's so, so, so great, right? It's like this big. It's tiny. You have to read it if you don't have it. It's Robert Boyd Munger. So like Amazon it, get it tomorrow. It's amazing. Make sure you have a box of Kleenex. It's so good. And it's such a good visual picture of Christ living in our hearts being Christ's home. Make your heart my home. Verse 25 says, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said. Now, this is such a comfort to me. We were just talking about remembering things back when we were praying before this. Because I texted Shannon last night. I'm like, thank you so much for leading worship for me. She's like, oh, yeah. And I'm like, oh, I'm so glad I texted. But you've heard of pregnancy brain, yes? Yes, you've heard of it. So have you heard that apparently with each pregnancy during the last trimester, you lose 4% of your brain volume? Sorry. But it says within 6 months, you're supposed to get it back. I have not seen mine. Mine have not come back. And it also, this study said, it also said any kind of constant contact with a child is enough to trigger the development of the mommy brain. So there you go. I've got times three, constant trigger of the mommy brain. So I'm going to blame this on that. So I went shopping last Wednesday, 8:45 in the morning. Run over to Target for a couple things. I'm like, oh, I have time before I go to the dentist. So I walk over a little Starbucks counter in Target, and I put my bags on the counter next to me right here on the bar. Here's the bar. Here's my bags, like right next to my face like this. And I'm sitting there drinking my chai and like checking emails and answering some stuff. I go to the dentist, pick up my kids in the afternoon at 2:00. About 4:00, I go into Sprouts for a couple things. I open my trunk and I'm all, where are my bags from Target? Where are my bags? And I cannot remember putting them in my car. So I'm like, somebody stole my bags. Somebody opened up my minivan, broke into my minivan and grabbed only two bags with paper plates and saran wrap. That's what they did. They've stolen my bags. That's the first thing I go to. Yeah. And so I call Target and I'm like, so I think I left my bags there this morning. And so they asked me to explain everything that was in there. And it was there. So I go to pick it up and I run into a couple from our church, James and Natalia Lent, and their little daughter is with them. I think she's like first grade, maybe kindergarten. And so I'm telling them the story of why I'm here picking up my groceries that I left. And their daughter's like, you lost your groceries. And I'm losing more than that. And so I saw their daughter this Sunday morning at church. She's like, don't lose your groceries again. And Natalia's like, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm like, oh no. It's hilarious. So aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance the things that you have learned? Now, my mom says he can't remind you of anything you don't already have in there, right? So we have to be in his word, studying his word. Warren Wiersbe said, if we want the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, we must make much of the word of God. If we want the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, we must make much of the word of God. To be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by the word. The Spirit of truth uses the word of truth to guide us into the will and work of God. So we need to be in his word, and that's what we're doing this morning. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You've heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. And I'd like to change that to, he ain't got nothing on me. I'd love if a new version would say that. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. How can Jesus say to the disciples and to us, peace I leave with you? He let them know a friend will betray, a friend will deny, and I will be leaving. So how can he say, I leave peace with you? Because he says, my peace I leave with you. It's not the peace that the world gives. It's not feng shui. Did I say that right? Yeah. Feng shui. It's not yoga. It's not a $25, 60-minute cozy massage. It's his peace that is lasting. No financial security will give lasting peace. It's his peace that is lasting, peace that passes all understanding of the troubles that we're going through, peace that comes when we stand in the very midst of those troubles, and we remember that we're not homeless because we have a forever home. We're not fatherless. We have a forever father. We're not orphans. And we're not helpless. We have a forever helper. That's the peace of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we just come before you right now, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for sending your Spirit to live in us. We thank you for sending your Son to live among us so that we would see who you are, that we would experience your characteristics and witness them through your word. And we just want to take a moment right now and just in the middle of whatever you're going through, whether you are feeling all alone, betrayed, if loved ones have walked away from the Lord, have denied him, if you're overwhelmed, if you need wisdom, if you need healing, maybe you don't have the peace of God because you don't yet have peace with God. And I would just ask each and every one of us right now to lay our lives, as Shannon's saying, that we would surrender all, every little trouble, every big trouble, our lives, if we haven't surrendered our lives, that we would lay it all at his feet now. Lord Jesus, we lay these things down at your feet. We choose not to worry. We choose not to let our hearts be troubled. And instead, we hold tight to the promises that we will spend eternity in heaven with you in the home that you are preparing for us. We hold tight to the promise that we are not orphans, that we have a Father who loves us, a Father who runs to us and holds us. And we hold tight to the promise that we have a forever helper when we are in the midst of trouble that we can call out. We can ask for wisdom for the littlest things and the biggest things in our lives, Lord. We hold tight to those things. Lord, help us not lose our grasp on these promises that you have given us. Thank you that you are faithful, that your record is perfect, is spotless, Lord, that you keep your word. And so we hold on to these promises today, Lord. And as we go into our groups, Father, I pray that you would just fill us anew, that your spirit would speak to us and through us to one another. And I just pray as we go through the rest of this week, God, that you would continually remind us that we belong to you and that you have everything under control. We love you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.